Bibles on page 1034. A reminder that we will be having touch today. Right after the service, we will go to Jason's Deli off of 15501 and have lunch together, and then return to the church at 2. Or you can grab a card. Steve, are the cards out in the hallway? No. But if you wanted to go straight from lunch, what do? Just come here. Yeah. So 2 o'clock. Come for lunch right after church, and then 2 o'clock at the church for touch as we go visit. And we know that there are many people that we can visit who are unable to join us this morning who would love a visit on a Sunday. Some passages in Scripture are harder than others, and sometimes we have a tendency to kind of gloss over the harder ones, but we cannot do that. We need to read all of the Holy Scriptures if we are going to understand any of it. So this morning, I'll be reading one of the harder passages, Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. And this is the second of three Sundays where we'll be talking about our church covenant and the significance and importance of committing to one another. Last week I talked about how our faith is a faith that requires commitment, requires us to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," and to stick with this commitment. Today I'll be talking about counting the cost of this commitment, that it is not easy. Though it might be simple, it is not easy to follow Jesus. Next week, I'll talk about our consequential faith, that it actually changes things. It changes the world. It changes lives. It changes us. Our obedience changes us. But for this morning, we'll be reading the cost of being a disciple in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. And I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I was in high school. A friend of mine invited me to join the cross-country team. And I said, "You mean those crazy people who run more than a minute at a time?" What does this entail to join the cross-country team? Well, it involves a lot of running. It involves strength exercises and stretching all the time. It involves more running. It involves eating healthy food all the time and sleeping enough every night. It involves even more running. It involves buying running shoes. And if y'all have noticed, yes, I did join. And, oh yes, there are races that you have to run. We take a bus to another high school and we run their course. And, oh, by the way, training starts in the summer before any of the classes, any of your classes begin. And if you agree to all of this, then you can join and the coach will make you into a cross-country runner. Well, can I just be given the title of a cross-country runner? I think that would be pretty cool to go around and saying. But you know, I can train whenever I want, however I want. You mean being part of the cross-country team on your own terms? Well, no. No, that is not going to work. You either agree to the training that the coach wants to give, or you don't join. In the end, I decided to follow the coach, counting the cost, the monetary cost, the cost in time, the cost in my freedom to eat what I want, or to stay up however late I want. I counted all of these costs and all of the sacrifices and pain that it would be to be a part of the cross-country team. I said yes, and the coach made me into a cross-country runner. And I accomplished things that I never thought I could do, that I thought was impossible. And Jesus says to each and every one of us, follow me. Without preconditions, follow me. Follow me was the first command, the first words that Jesus said to Peter. And they were the last words that Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of John. The first chapter, Jesus says, follow me. And Peter left his nets and followed Jesus. In the last chapter, Peter is restored from his unfaithfulness, and Jesus reminds him, you must follow me. In between chapter 1 and chapter 21, we find the life of Peter, a life of sacrifice and pain, a life of carrying the cross and following Jesus. But following on Jesus' terms and not on Peter's terms. Jesus once began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me without preconditions, not on our own terms, but on Jesus' terms. Some tried to follow Jesus on their own terms. As Jesus was walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And maybe like Isaiah, God reminding Isaiah what that commitment entails, Jesus replied, Hey, foxes have their dens, and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You're not going to have a restful night's sleep when you follow me, because people will be coming after us. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. One precondition. I mean, if anybody said that to us, we'd say, yeah, sure. Okay, go, bury your father, and then come and follow. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. When Jesus calls, he calls us on his terms, not our own terms. Now, we may not have the term of saying goodbye or burying a loved one, but I imagine that we all come deep down inside with certain terms. I will follow you, Jesus, only if I can do this. When Jesus calls, he demands the whole person, not just part. When Jesus hyperbolically says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It better bother you a bit when he says that, to the point of seriously interrogating yourself, asking yourself these difficult questions. Do I really want to follow Jesus on his own terms? Do I want to give all things up? Or is there something that I still want to hold on to? How can following Jesus cost anything less than everything? Jesus gave himself up. He himself gave everything. Are we not to do the same? Jesus once said, no servant is greater than their master. And if our master gave everything, even to the point of risking his own life, we better follow by doing the same. There is a deadly lie in this world. Sometimes it's found in the church, sometimes it's found outside the church, that we can earn our salvation. That what is important is our works and not Christ's work. Now, this is a deadly lie. We cannot seek to earn our salvation through our own works. To avoid this lie, we Christians often run away from it full speed to an equally deadly lie, that our actions are of no significance and are of no consequence regarding our discipleship with Jesus. That all we require of a sinner is that he come down an aisle and receive the grace of Jesus to be saved. It's an easy salvation, and it's a cheap grace. And this lie also is sending countless people to hell. That they confidently leave churches knowing that their sins are forgiven, but that they can continue to live however they want. On the contrary, Jesus calls us to count the cost. Like a builder of a tower, like a king considering war, do not take following Christ lightly or cheaply, and don't communicate this false gospel to others. It is a costly decision. It costs much more than building a tower or campaigning a war. A man in the 20th century named Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the cost of discipleship in a book called, anyone know the book? The Cost of Discipleship. It is a great book. I recommended The Pilgrim's Progress last week. Go read that book first. And then come to The Cost of Discipleship. Both books talk about the extreme cost. You must give up everything to Jesus to follow him. He writes this in this book, The Cost of Discipleship, talking about this cheap grace that we often proclaim to the world. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution without a personal confession. Cheap grace is a grace without discipleship, a grace without the cross, a grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the hidden treasure in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price, Scripture says. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. It is costly grace is the incarnation of God. It is Jesus who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Discipleship cost Jesus everything. Discipleship costs us everything. Jesus gives us everything, and everything we give to him. Following Jesus as your master comes with commands from your master to live a certain way. You can't just live however you want. It also comes with many blessings, like being adopted into the family of God. And we at Mount Hermon take these commands and these blessings seriously. They are expressed in many ways. One expression is our worship together, that God calls us to gather together and worship. One expression is when we gather to study the Bible together, or when we visit the sick or the imprisoned, we pray for one another, we confess our sins to one another, and so on and so on. In the past, Mount Hermon chose to distill these commitments to one another in the form of a covenant. We have the covenant here, right in our bulletins. We had it last week as well. How many of y'all have read through the covenant? Okay, all those who haven't raised their hand, read through this covenant. We will be signing this covenant next Sunday. This covenant is nothing new. If you read the scriptures, it's all right there, nice and plain in the scriptures. And if you haven't read the scriptures, we added several of the scriptures that point to it, some of many that point to these simple things, like seeking to be more like Jesus, following Jesus, to support one another in the church with our prayers, our attendance, our service, our giving, to regard this space as a sanctuary from the world, to prepare us to go out, to be missionaries and ambassadors, to seek and participate in missions and evangelism when we do leave this sanctuary, to respect, to encourage, to build one another up, to seek God's will when we come together to make decisions, to work together in the spirit of goodwill and peace, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we come to Jesus, we count the cost, and this covenant is a reminder of the cost that must be counted. That we can't just say, I want to run the race, but then we train however we want, we treat people however we want, and we do it on our own schedule. This is not running the race that has been set out before us. We must count these costs, and we must not take them lightly. And we must not take our commitments lightly. Perhaps you have yet to make the initial commitment to follow Jesus Christ, like many of the disciples did in the Gospels. You have to take the first step if you're going to run the race. Perhaps you see Jesus simply as a savior of your sins, a savior from hell, but you have not considered him as a Lord, as a master, as a king, and you as a servant. Count the cost. And then hear this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And make the decision. Do not come on your own terms. Jesus only receives disciples on his terms. And his terms are simple. Surrender all. Not surrender some. Not surrender a majority or most. Not surrender 99%, but surrender all. And the promise is this: if you give your all, Jesus will give his all. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, may we not take the call of Jesus lightly. May we not come with preconditions. May we not make the gospel into our own image. But the good news is the good news because Jesus makes it so. Lord, may we indeed follow Jesus with all our heart, and when you open our eyes to see part of ourselves we have yet to give up, may you give us the courage and faith to give that up as well. We pray all this in the name of our Master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, if you have a decision to make, whether it is to take the first step in following Jesus, to take the step in being committed to Mount Hermon as a member, or any other decision that you'd like to make before your family this morning, please come forward during this last hymn of invitation.